It's a long story, but answered prayer, I believe, with all my heart. And thank the Lord for it. And a bigger buck than I've ever had opportunity to even shoot at in my whole life. And the Lord allowed me to harvest it, so we're rejoicing. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews here says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And let's pray, Lord. Again, we're so very thankful for this blessed book, the truths of it. And these particular truths we're going to look at today. And we pray that our hearts would not be hardened, our hearts would be open, our hearts would be receptive, that we would hear you not just with our ears, but with our heart. And it would make a difference in our lives. I pray for every person here. I especially think of any that would be here who aren't saved. They've never made that profession in Christ. They've never received him into their heart and life. They've never trusted him for their eternal salvation. I pray that if there's any here like that today would be the day they settle the issue. And for believers, thank you once again that we can gather together and fellowship and pray together and give and sing. But Lord, now we need to hear from you. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Avoiding the hardened heart syndrome. Avoiding the hardened heart syndrome. You know, when we speak about a person's heart, we're speaking of one of two things. We are speaking of the physical muscle located near the center of the chest cavity that pumps blood through our body. Or we're speaking about the center of a person's being. When we speak about a person's heart in reference to the center of their being, we're referring to that very control center of that person. The term heart, when used this way, is speaking about the control center of one's emotions and one's feelings, the center of one's decision making, the center of one's actions, the center of one's attitudes. In reality, when we speak about a person's heart in this usage, we're actually referring to what that person really is inside, at the epicenter of their being. Thus, the condition and contents of one's heart is referred to here in Hebrews chapter 3 is of utmost importance. Proverbs tells us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus tells us that our actions and attitudes are a true reflection of what the condition of our heart really is. Now, in this text we've read for this morning, we find a warning being given to believers here, Hebrew believers. And the writer of Hebrews warns these believers about a very common malady among God's people. Twice he says here, look at verse 8. He says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In verse 15, he says, while it's said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He says that twice. Harden not your hearts. He's talking there again about a very common malady among believers. It's a propensity to rebel against God when he speaks to us. Oftentimes, we're convicted of God or we're confronted with a biblical truth we don't like, and our response is to harden our heart, to buck up in rebellion, and to refuse to yield to God's leadership in the matter. Now, the writer of Hebrews here, since he's writing to the Hebrews and understands that they are going to be able to relate to Moses and what happened in the wilderness, etc., uses the children of Israel as an example of those who harden their hearts. Over and over again, they refuse to believe God and to follow God's leadership, and it costs them very dearly. And the fact is, the same will be true for the child of God who continues to harden his heart towards God today. So this morning, each of us must purpose to guard against having a hard heart. We must strive to keep our hearts tender towards God and pliable in His hands. And I want to share with you some ways we can guard against a hardened heart. Number one, we can do so by guarding against indifference to sin. Proverbs 29, verse 1, very interesting verse that says, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. He's talking about somebody who's been confronted with their sin over and over, and just hardens their neck. Now, it's a true fact, but it's a sad fact, that it's possible for believers to become calloused to sin. And when I say that, what I'm talking about is, by calloused, I mean to get where sin in their lives doesn't really bother them much anymore. Friend, when we get there, we are calloused in our heart. We are calloused to sin. These are folks who, when they're faced with the truth of their sin, instead of responding and repenting like God would want them to, they harden their neck, like Proverbs 29:1 says, and they refuse to acknowledge and refuse to change. They're what we would call stiff-necked. These have hearts that no longer feel the pain of sin. They become so entrenched in it, they're callous towards it, and their sin really doesn't bother them anymore. Well, that's a dangerous place to be as a believer. But there are believers who are there. But today we need to guard against having hard hearts towards our sin. I want to caution you about hard hearts towards our sins, sins that we would often refer to as sins of commission. I'm talking about those things that we do that are against God and against His Word. For example, lying, cheating, stealing, cussing, smoking cigarettes or tobacco or whatever, drinking liquor, drinking beer, gambling. While I'm talking about gambling, you know, I didn't buy a ticket for the Powerball the other day. I don't know that I've ever bought a lottery ticket in my life. I don't intend to, because it's gambling. But I wonder how many of God's people spent money on lottery tickets. Spending God's money gambling. Well, if I win, I'll tithe. If you do that, don't tell me where it came from. Amen? I don't have to give it back to you. Looking at porno, adultery, fornication, gossiping. We can go on and on. A list of things that we do. Sins of commission. And yet many believers have become hardened in their heart towards those very things. Doesn't bother them anymore. They do them, but they don't think much of it. Well, it's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Well, it's just a little sin. There is no little sin. Find a definition for me in the Bible that says there's a little sin and a big sin. It's not there. That's something we made up. The sins of commission. Then there are believers who would become hardened in their heart towards the sins of omission. Commission, the sins of commission are those things we do that we know we're wrong. Sins of omission are the things we don't do that we know we should be doing. I'm talking about things like going to church. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But how many people just, you know, don't think much about missing church? Well, I go when I feel like it. You know, I'm glad all of our members aren't that way. What kind of a church do we have? Everybody just came when they felt like it. Praying. We dealt in Sunday school with the need for every believer to have a personal time, a private time with the Lord in prayer and reading the Bible. Things like being kind to one another, serving the Lord, going soul winning, tithing. On and on we could go with things we know we ought to be doing, but we don't do it, and it don't bother us anymore. Friend, if that's the case, you've got a hardened heart. Listen, God's Word hasn't changed. He still says these are things we should be doing. If we're not doing them, then our heart's hard if it doesn't bother us. Then there are the sins of the heart. These are the sins of attitude, bitterness, anger, hatred, wicked thought life, rebellion, disloyalty, refusal to forgive, covetousness. These are things that are down inside people really can't see. But they're sin just the same. And friend, if those kind of things don't bother us, if it doesn't bother us that we have those things in our heart, we have a hardened heart. See, it's sad. People make all manner of excuses for their sin in order to continue in their sin. But there is no excuse for sin. We need to deal with our sin. Sadly, now watch this, the more we refuse to deal with our sin, whether it's sins of commission, omission, sins of the heart, the more we refuse to deal with our sins, the more comfortable we become with our sin. Soon our hearts are so hardened, our sin doesn't bother us at all. We become very indifferent to it. We all know that the analogy of the frog in the kettle. You know, if you take a frog and try to put him in a boiling pot of water, he's going to fuss and carry on and jump out of your hand and everything. But if you take the same frog, put him in a pot, put him in some cool water, and then turn the stove burner on underneath him and let it heat up gradually, he'll sit there and boil. Why? It didn't bother him that the temperature was changing. You see, a lot of times that's how it is with us. We get so used to what's around us. We get so used to the sin in our hearts and in our lives. It doesn't bother us anymore. I thought about this analogy. You don't see it much anymore, but there were days when people used to have houses very close to railroad crossings. And you know, that train would come by and a whistle would blow. It was amazing. The people who lived in those houses were never bothered by it. They were so accustomed to the train coming by, you know, oh, that's the 940. They never even noticed it. But you get some newcomer there, and boy, how do you sleep through this? How do you handle this? Well, they're not used to it. They're not hardened towards it. I see it's the same with sin in our life. We just let it carry on and be so close that we get so used to it, we harden our heart. We need to keep our hearts sensitive and tender towards our sin. We need to agree with God about it. We need to seek His help in overcoming it. And we need to refuse to justify our sin. Well, I thought about David over there in Psalm 51. You know, he tried to justify his sin. He tried to run from his sin. It just got worse and worse. But boy, when Nathan put his hand under his nose and said, "Thou art the man," David repented. And in Psalm 51, he says this. Watch what he says. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He realized his heart had become hard, and he wanted a new heart. He wanted a soft heart. He wanted a tender heart. We need to guard against a hard heart by guarding against indifference to sin. And then number two, by guarding against indifference to the truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Jesus declares the word of God to be true. He establishes that the Bible we have is absolute truth. You know, seems like there's no absolutes in our world anymore. The saying out there in the world is, well, there's only two things for sure, death and taxes. Well, I'll tell you what, when I got saved, I got an absolute. I got the word of God, and this is an absolute. It's forever settled. It will never change. We have a Bible that's inerrant. No mistakes in this book. I get real irritated when people say, well, that should be, or another interpretation. No. This is just the way it's supposed to be. No errors. No mistakes. It's infallible. By the way, it will never be proved wrong. A couple of months ago, I'm sure you heard about it, some yo-yo decided he was going to come up with this theory that Jesus was married. You say, preacher, do you worry about that? No. Doesn't worry me a lick. Well, they think they found this. It's going to disprove the Bible. Or they think they found that. Doesn't worry me a lick. They're never going to find anything that disproves the Bible. The fact is, the more they dig, the more the Bible is proved true and accurate. They can't explain it. We can. It's God's Word. Jesus declares that the truth of God's Word should affect us. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. See, it should affect us. In John 8, he said this, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, the truths we find in the scriptures ought to affect our lives. We ought to read this book. We talked about that in Sunday school. We need to be in this book. This is God's guidelines for our life. But you see this, not only should we be in this book should be in us. That's why we read it. Not just so we can check off our little checkbox back there that I read the Bible. Not so we can just satisfy our conscience and say, well, I read the Bible. No, we read it so we can get the Bible in us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need to be in the Bible so the Bible can be in us. We need the truth. The sad thing is, there are so many believers who harden their hearts to the truths of the Scriptures. There are many who refuse to allow God's word to affect them. Here's what I'm saying. There are believers who hear what the Bible says. They understand what the Bible says, but yet they refuse to obey what the Bible says. I've run up against people who say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. Well, what a hard heart that is. And there are some people, they'll try to twist and manipulate what the Bible says to justify what they want to do. For instance, when I first came here to First Baptist, there was a fellow here. Apparently he was divorced, I don't know, but he had a son. He used to bring his son to church. He used to sit right over here. And about my second week here, he cornered me. And he said, you know, I got to ask you about something. I said, well, ask on. He said, what do you think about Christians drinking a little wine? I said, I think it's unbiblical. I don't think any believer ought to partake of alcoholic beverages. I think it's very clear in the Scriptures. Well, he tried to twist the Bible. He said, well, you know, Jesus made wine at the marriage. Oh, whoa. Maybe you better do a little research. Jesus didn't make fermented wine. If he did, he couldn't have been the Savior, because the Bible already said back in Habakkuk, woe to him that gives drink to his neighbor's lips. Jesus would have never done that. He would have never given fermented beverages to somebody to drink. Well, then he said, well, what about over there in Timothy where Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake? I said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever taken NyQuil? Well, yeah. I said, you know, NyQuil is 85% alcohol. That's what it is. I said, but we think nothing of taking some NyQuil. Why? Because we're not taking it to drink liquor. We're taking it for medicinal purposes. And when Paul said that to Timothy, he was talking about a little bit of wine for medicinal purposes. Had nothing to do with drinking alcoholic beverages. But you see, people try to twist and turn the Bible. And there's so many other things that people, you know, I've confronted people with things. They say, well, you know, what about this? What about that? Why don't you just submit yourselves to what God says? We need to guard against indifference to sin and guard against indifference to the truth. This is truth. We just need to allow our hearts to be tender towards it. Number three, by guarding against indifference to spiritual things. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul speaks about a man who had formerly traveled with him, been involved in his ministry, was what we would call on fire for the Lord. His name was Demas. And here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. When Paul speaks there in 2 Timothy 4:10 about this man, Demas, he's talking about a man who became cold towards the things of the Lord. This guy had been on fire. He had been a companion of Paul. He traveled with him. He was in service with Paul. But all of a sudden, he came to a place in his life where he was no longer interested in the things of God. He was more interested in the things of the world. What happened? He got a hardened heart. A hardened heart towards spiritual things. We need to be careful and guard against our hearts becoming cold to the things of God like Demas' heart did. We need to be careful we don't get cold towards God's Word. We ought to love it. We ought to read it. We ought to study it. And we ought to share it. We need to be careful our heart don't get cold towards the church. I don't know if you understand how important your church is. This is the body of believers. And by the way, the Bible says that Jesus died for the church, His bride. The church is important. Being in church is important. And we need to love our church. Prayer ought to be a vital part of our everyday life. Witnessing and soul winning we ought to count that an honor and a privilege to be able to share the greatest message in the world. Service. Every Christian ought to have a place of service for the Lord, doing something for Him. He didn't save you just to take you to heaven. He said we're created unto good works and we should walk in them. He's got a purpose for you. Preaching. We ought to be sensitive to good preaching. We ought to enjoy good preaching and teaching from the Word of God. You see, it's sad that there are a lot of Christians who have hard hearts towards spiritual things. These are folks who rarely study or read the Bible. Oh, they carry one to church. I've got my good old King James Bible. And then when they leave church, they throw it in the back seat of the car and they don't look at it again until next Sunday. Well, I don't want people to think I'm a heathen or something. I've got to take a Bible to church. Listen, friend, that Bible ought to be your best friend. I mean, it ought to be a guide to your life every day of your life. People are not faithful to the church. People don't really care about the church. I remember being in Gastonia. I used to get so tickled. I'd visit folks and I'd say, well, am I going to see a church on Sunday? And they'd look at me and say, well, if nothing don't happen, think about that. If nothing don't happen, and then being the nice guy that I am and not wanting to be controversial or confrontational, I'd say, well, what could happen to keep you out of church? Huh? But see, there are some who are not faithful to church. They see being at church is no big deal. Well, the Bible says we ought to gather together. The Bible says we're not to forsake the gathering together as the manner of some is. We need to gather as the church and function as a church. We're a body of believers. We're a family. We need to function as such. There are some who have hard hearts towards spiritual things, have no prayer life. Most of their praying occurs when they're going to eat food. I'm glad you pray for your food, but your prayer life ought to be a lot more than that. But see, their hearts are hard towards that. Well, I don't really need that. Yes, you do. Yes, you. That's why you got a hard heart, because you haven't been doing it. These are the folks who refuse to be witnesses for the Lord. They don't care if the whole world's dying and going to hell. These are folks who have no desire to serve the Lord in any capacity. They only ever want to be ministered to instead of being ministers. Listen, God wants us to minister. That's what we're all about. Doing for others. And you know, these who are cold towards spiritual things have hard hearts. I've noticed this. These are the folks who endure preaching. You hear what I said? They endure preaching. They come to get out. They come because they're supposed to be in church. They endure the preaching. They don't come saying, God, speak to me today. God, do something in my heart today. Use Pastor Gilmore as he preaches to say something that would challenge me from the Word of God today. I need something from... No, they come and they endure. These are the folks that... And then every once in a while they go... They're enduring the preaching. No, we should enjoy the preaching. Of course, we need to guard against indifference to the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's why Paul had to write this in Ephesians 4. He wrote this to believers. He said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." He had to write this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Quench not the Spirit. Why did we have to have these warnings? Because God knew that there were Christians who would have hard hearts who would be indifferent to the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you're saved, He lives in you. At the instant of your salvation, He took up residence in you. Whether you like it or not, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Everywhere you go, He goes with you. Everything you do, He's right there. He is your paraclete, the one called alongside to help. He is our comforter. He lives within us. But see, He was sent with a purpose. Jesus said He was sent to convict us and to guide us and to help us. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. We're not going to look there, but he goes right through it. Why? He's going to send the Comforter. The Holy Spirit lives within us and is the very presence of God in us. And as such, He reveals what is wrong in our lives and guides us to what's right in our lives and gives comfort and guidance and power to live for God. That's His purpose. But you see, as believers, we are responsible to yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's there. He wants to lead. He wants to help. He wants to guide. He wants to direct, etc., etc. But we have to yield ourselves to Him. We have the old nature or the natural man and the new nature of God within us. And the Holy Spirit is constantly striving to keep us living right and doing right. We have to yield. But how many times do we harden our heart to the Holy Spirit? He speaks to us. You know that's wrong. We harden our heart and say, I'm going to do it anyway. He says, you need to change what's wrong in your life, this attitude, this action. We say, I'm going to keep on doing it anyway. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And we say, I don't want to do that. See, when we do that, we're guilty of quenching the Holy Spirit of God. And we have a hardened heart towards Him. One final thought. We must guard against indifference for the lost souls of the world. Do you care about lost people? Do you really? You care that people die and go to hell? Do you care that there's a world out there that don't know Jesus and need Him? You say, well, you know, they don't really care about Him. I've tried to talk to some people. They're not. Well, that's why we have to be witnesses. See, one time I was one of those people out there that I didn't care about him. Until somebody came and told me. See, I knew about Jesus. I knew about virgin birth. I knew about his death on the cross. I knew about his burial and resurrection. But nobody ever brought it home to me and made me understand he did that for me. He did that so I could be saved. He did that so I could go to heaven. And my going to heaven wasn't based on what I did, on my being religious. My going to heaven was based on what he had done. And if I called on him, he would save me. And I'm glad somebody told me that because I called on him and he changed my life. Where would I be if somebody hadn't told me? Where would you be if somebody hadn't told you? Handing out a gospel tract. We're encouraging people, Christmas season, take a handful, go to tree lightings, wherever you are, hand out a gospel tract. Brother Miller mentioned last week, you know, people say, well, nobody ever gets saved through a tract. Oh, that's not true. I've had occasions where the Fellowship Tract League has sent me addresses of people who read a tract, asked Christ to save them, wrote their name and address, sent it to them so they could send it to a local church to visit them. I remember a man in a church not far from here testified how he was a druggie since he was a teenager. I mean, deep into drugs, living on the street, just a derelict. Liquor. And he was going down the street one day, and there was a piece of paper on the ground, and he picked it up. It was a gospel tract. Remember, Mitch? He picked it up, stuck it in his pocket, and he went to spend the night, I forget where he said, in the post office lobby or somewhere. That's how he spent his nights. And he remembered that piece of paper he had in his pocket. He took it out, and he read it. And it told him the message of salvation. It was a gospel tract. And that night he asked Christ to save him. He got saved, he got baptized, got in the church, got busy for God. Why? Gospel tract. There's a world out there dying and going to hell. And you know, the lost can only be saved if somebody takes them the message. But how often do we just pass by people? How often do we just say, well, let the preacher do it. Let Pastor Meyer do it. Let the bus workers do it. No. We need to have tender hearts towards the fact that people need the Lord. That song, you need to sing that song. That song turns me inside out. Just the fact that people need the Lord. People need a lot of things, you know. We look around, well, there are people hungry and people homeless and people this and people... Yeah, they need all those things, but more than anything in this world, they need the Lord. See, because one day they're going to leave this world. Every one of us is going to die. And we're going somewhere. That's not the end. We don't go to a hole in the ground. We're not annihilated like some of the Jehovah's Witnesses were talking. No. Every person who's ever born and lives on this earth is going to die and they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And only through faith in Jesus Christ can they go to heaven. But so many believers have hardened their heart in this matter of sharing the gospel. Let somebody else do it. Oh, I'm too embarrassed. I'm too shy. I'm too this. No. We need to be busy about it and tender in our heart. You know, if you have a tender heart, oftentimes God will bring you into the presence of someone who's really wanting to hear. The Holy Spirit's been drawing them. What a blessing that is when we call it finding ripe fruit. When you get around somebody, you can tell God's been dealing with them. But see, you got to have a tender heart. We need to be careful about this hardened heart syndrome. It's easy to get a hardened heart. It's easy to get a cold heart. But we need to be careful we don't let it happen to us. Here's a question today. How's your heart? Is your heart hardened today or is it pliable in the hands of Almighty God? See, that's what He's looking for. He's looking for soft, tender hearts that are pliable, that He can work in and work through. Sadly, oftentimes he finds hard hearts that he really can't do anything with. It's our fault. How's your heart today? Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. How's your heart today? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you in this room would testify, you've been saved, you've been born again, there's not a doubt in your mind, you're going to heaven when you die, you settled that issue. Would you raise your hand? Say, I know, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven. All right, now, let me ask this question. You raise your hand, you said you're saved. How many would say, preacher, I'm saved, and I believe I have a tender heart towards the Lord. I don't believe my heart's hardened. I believe my heart's soft towards God and the Holy Spirit and what He wants. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up as testimony? I believe I have a tender heart. All right, you can put it down. Now I wonder how many would say, preacher, boy, God is all over me today. Preacher, my heart's been hard. There have been some areas where God has tried to speak to me and I've just hardened my heart. He's tried to change me. He's tried to move me. I've hardened my heart. The Holy Spirit's tried to talk to me, and I've hardened my heart. And preacher, today I'm asking like David did. I'm asking God, create in me a new heart. Oh, God, help me to have a softened heart, a tender heart towards spiritual things. That's my desire today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. That's my prayer today, preacher. I need to be tender and soft towards God, yielded, listening. You can put it down. I wonder if there's somebody here today say, preacher, I cannot have a tender heart towards God because I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Preacher, I've never in my life come to a place where I've called upon Jesus and put my faith in Him and what He did for me, for my salvation. I've been religious. I've been a good person. I've been trusting that. But today, I realize I need Jesus. And today, I want to ask Him to come into my heart, into my life. I'm willing to admit it. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Anybody at all in this room? Preacher, that's what I need. More than anything, I need Him. Here's my hand. God bless you. Let's stand together. Song number 174. 174. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. Listen, as we sing this song, think about the words. Cleanse me. Like David said, create in me a new heart. Here's the invitation. Christian, you raise your hand. Will you put feet to it? When we start to sing, would you leave your seat and come and find a place and do business with the Lord about whatever He put His finger on in your life today about how you hardened your heart? Unbeliever, will you come and let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved today? If you'll come, I'll put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, and they'll take you over here to a quiet place and show you how to be saved today. Settle the issue once and forever. Father, bless the invitation. Help us today to have tender hearts towards You. You warn twice in the book of Hebrews, harden not your heart. Oh God, help us to be careful about having hearts that are hard towards You. Not listening, not attentive. Oh God, move in this place today. Bring that one who needs Christ, that we might show them the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you come today? God speak into your heart. Will you come? Lord, I want to be soft. I want to be tender. I don't want to have a hardened heart. When You speak, I want to listen. When You speak, I want to obey. Holy Spirit, I want You to have leadership in my life. I don't want to turn You away. I don't want to quench You. I don't want to quench the Spirit of God. Will you come? Will you come? Folks have come and folks are praying. Maybe you need to be at the altar. Will you come? Will you come? Sing another verse. Do you need somebody to talk to you about being saved? Okay. Will you come? Will you come? Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I just preached what I believe God wanted to preach this morning about hardening hearts. And folks have responded. Several have come to this altar and done business with the Lord. The sad thing is, I believe with all my heart, there are people in this room right now, and God has spoken to you this morning, and you have once again hardened your heart. He spoke to you. He's speaking to you right now. And you're saying no. You're hardening your heart. You're saying, I know what God wants. I'm not going to do it. Oh, friend, why don't you come? Why don't you come? Why don't you let God break through that old, cold, hard heart so that you can be all He wants you to be? We're going to sing the last verse of that invitation hymn. Will you come today?